Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, 19 March, 2025, 2 Corinthians.
All right, before we get started, we have a birthday girl here today, Irene, whose name means blessing and prosperity. Jerry, you are one lucky son of a gun, you know, married to prosperity, blessing, Irene. And we asked, well, actually, Natalie put this up here. Natalie did all this beginning to end and asked about Irene, her favorite colors, red, white, and blue. Me, three. And what's your favorite thing as far as eating? Chocolate. Now, there's a woman after my own heart. Chocolate. So there it is. It doesn't get any better than that. So happy birthday, Adrienne. And tomorrow, Upland Bible Church March Madness begins tomorrow. If you haven't got your bracket in, and you come tomorrow with it, no. The brackets have to be in before they play the game, not after they play the game. Even I can get them right after they play the game. Sometimes, not always. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have graced us out with one more day of freedom in Client Nation USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And unfortunately, 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1 should be 2 Corinthians 6:19, and 2 Corinthians 7 ought to start with verse 2, but it doesn't. And in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1, that actually concludes what the Apostle Paul has been teaching about the doctrine of separation in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 to 18. So here's the conclusion of that paragraph, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises given in 2 Corinthians 6, 16 to 18, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves, that is, rebound. You got to get back into fellowship with God, back into the filling of the Spirit, back into your spiritual life. cleanse ourselves from every category of melusmos. Now, that's what you don't want. You don't want melusmos in your soul. That's defilement. Defilement of the flesh, the sin nature. Defilement of the spirit, a mental attitude of carnal death, negative volition, arrogance, and therefore the necessity to rebound and get back into fellowship with God. In order to reach the goal of experiential sanctification completely, how? By means of the fear of the Lord. And that's category number one, fear of the Lord, humility. You got to start with humility. If you don't have respect for the authority of God, His Word, and the pastor who teaches it, well, you will never accomplish the objective of experiential sanctification. Now that brings us to 2 Corinthians 7, verses 2 through 4. And there were some of the believers in Corinth. They have melusmos in their soul. And because they have melusmos in their soul, they also have a soul full of mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue. And they have been expressing these mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue toward the Apostle Paul and his entire team. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 2, we exegeted this last week, sounds like this. He starts out and he says, make room for us in your hearts. We have treated no one unjustly. We have corrupted no one through teaching false doctrine. We have taken advantage of no one financially. First of all, Paul says, make room for us in your hearts. What is he saying with that? There's the verb here, the key verb is koreo. And koreo means open-heartedness. It means make room for us in your heart. Make space for us in your soul. In other words, welcome us with virtue love. Receive us with virtue love. Now, you can't make room for us in your hearts if you have melusmos in your soul, mental attitude sins, and sins of the tongue toward Paul and his team. Some of the Corinthians don't like the Apostle Paul. They have been dumping on him with mental attitude sins and with sins of the tongue. Some of them hate Paul. Some of them are angry at Paul. Some of them are judging him, slandering him, and maligning him. However, the Apostle Paul is a spiritually mature believer. And Paul has virtue love brought to completion in his heart. And therefore, the Apostle Paul loves the Corinthians. All the Corinthian believers. The good, the bad, and the ugly. He loves them all with impersonal love for all. Regardless of their mental attitude toward him. He loves them all with virtue love. The imperative of entreaty in the verb koreo says to the believers in Corinth, won't you join us? We love you with virtue love. We love you with impersonal love for all. And with the ingressive aorist, won't you begin to love us with virtue love, impersonal love for all? However, this will demand rebound on your part, followed by positive volition, and followed by humility. The antithesis of humility is arrogance. A lot of them thought they knew more than Paul did, but that's I've known a lot of believers that have assembled here. They're on and off, on and off, on and off. But they think they know more than the pastor and Pastor Olson does. They're smarter than he is. And they're no different than the believers in Corinth. That's how they thought about the Apostle Paul and Titus and all of his team. So it says, make room for us in your hearts. We have treated no one unjustly. We have corrupted no one by teaching false doctrine. And then, and that corrupted no one, that's the Greek word phthero, which means to destroy, to ruin, to corrupt, to spoil. It was used in a special meaning to corrupt someone by teaching them false doctrine. And there were believers in Corinth who said Paul's teaching of the Word of God was false teaching, false doctrine. However, they were 100% wrong. Paul taught the grace and truth of the God-breathed Scriptures. And Paul's teaching of grace and truth corrupted no one. He did not corrupt one person in Corinth. They corrupted themselves by their own mental attitude, sins, and sins of the tongue. So it says, make room for us in your hearts. We have treated no one unjustly. We have corrupted no one through false teaching, teaching false doctrine. We have taken advantage of no one financially. And this is the Greek word pleonekteo. And that means to take advantage of, to defraud, to cheat. In other words, some of the believers in Corinth were accusing Paul of being in the ministry for the money. They accused Paul of coming to Corinth to milk them out of all of their savings. They accused Paul of taking advantage of them financially. The believers in Corinth did not understand the doctrine of grace giving. Not at all. They didn't have a clue as to what grace giving was. So, from this point on, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is going to clobber them. Did you hear me? Going to clobber them. So for four chapters here at the end, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 11, chapter 12, he is going to straighten them out on what grace giving really is, because they don't have a clue as to what grace giving really is. In fact, because they don't understand what grace giving really is, Paul refused to take one penny from them. He refused anything from them. He didn't want one penny from them. Paul said, in effect, keep your money. Hang on to your billfold. And don't give me 1 cent. Because you haven't got a clue as to what grace giving really is. So hang on to all the money you have. Paul says, I don't want it, because you haven't got a clue as to what grace giving is. Now we're going to be seeing this in four chapters here near the end of 2 Corinthians. Now, as fast as I teach, we'll probably finish this when I'm 95 years old. But anyway, we'll get there. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're in 7. 8's just around the corner. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Second Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. And now, brothers, fellow members of the royal family of God, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches, the churches in Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. These are some of the churches in Macedonia that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe testing, their overflowing joy, happiness, and their extreme poverty. The Macedonians were poor. They had great poverty. The Corinthians are rich. They're wealthy. They have all kinds of loot. They own several casinos in Corinth. They have lots of money. But the Macedonians, they have no money. The Macedonians are totally poor. And Paul says, out of the most severe testing, their overflowing happiness and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. The believers in Macedonia were the most gracious and the most generous believers in the Roman Empire. Number one, they were at the very best, the top, in graciousness and generosity. The Corinthians had no idea what grace-giving or generosity was. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able. They gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of giving, grace giving in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord. These are winner believers. By the way, these believers, Philippi, they're military people. These are military people. They understand authority. They totally got right under the authority of the Apostle Paul. He said, you're the commander, Paul. You teach, we learn. And they grew up. They attained spiritual maturity. They nailed grace. They nailed grace giving. And they are the ones, winner believers, that they supported the Apostle Paul and Titus and all of his team all throughout the Roman Empire. It was these fantastic, and they were poor. They didn't have wealth. But they gave themselves to the Lord. Winner believers. God was number one. So they gave themselves first to the Lord. They advanced to maturity. They had virtue love brought to completion in their heart. They loved the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then they gave to us in keeping with God's will. Well, this is coming up. This is just getting it started. Paul just getting started here, because these believers, they got all kinds. They got mansions and houses and hotels, and they got casinos, and they got everything going on in Corinth. They got money to burn, but they don't know one thing about grace giving. And Paul says, I wouldn't take one penny from you people. Nothing. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. See, he's just getting warmed up in chapter 8. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Start at verse 7. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by proclaiming the gospel of God to you free of charge? Now this is sanctified sarcasm, but we're going to see more sanctified. Paul was an expert at sanctified sarcasm. He says, was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by proclaiming the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches. Now, he didn't really rob them, but this is sanctified sarcasm. Who are the other churches? The Macedonian churches. Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, none of you, Corinthians. For the brothers who came from Macedonia, the royal family of God that came from Macedonia, supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way. He hasn't taken one penny from the Corinthians. And I will continue to do so, not taking a penny from you, Corinthians. Why? You don't know grace giving at all. You don't know grace. You don't know generosity. You don't understand grace giving. You have lots of money, and I don't want it, Paul said. That's chapter 11. See, he's just getting warmed up. So am I. Even my knees are feeling better. Yeah. Go over to chapter 12. Chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 13. How were you inferior to the other churches except that I was never, I, Paul, was never a burden to you. Forgive me this wrong. This is sanctified sarcasm. This is classic sanctified. Forgive me this wrong that I never burdened, was never a burden to you in anything. Now I am ready to visit you for the third time. And I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions. I don't want your money, he says to the Corinthians. Hang on to your purse. Hang on to your billfold. I don't want your money. You just hang on to it. I don't want your money. I don't want your possessions. What I want is you. I want you. I want you to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and become winner believers. That's what Paul wants. He doesn't want their money. They don't have a clue as to what grace giving is. Because what I want is not your possessions, not your money, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? Be that as it may, I have not been a burden to you. Yet, crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. I mean, I just love this. This is a classic sanctified sarcasm. Yet crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent you? I urged Titus to go to you, and I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? He didn't take a penny either. Not 1 cent. Titus didn't either. Did we not act in the same spirit and follow the same course? See, he's just getting warmed up on clobbering them. He's going to clobber them and clobber them and clobber them because they haven't got a clue as to what grace giving is. They have no understanding of grace, no understanding of grace giving, no understanding of generosity. And Paul is going to whack them. Now, 1 Corinthians, he did a lot of clobbering. And he was concerned that maybe they just didn't even want to hear from him. But so he sent Titus up, and Titus come back and said, hey, they believe you were 100% right, Paul. They're all up there saying you're 100% right, and they were 100% wrong. They know that, and they've rebounded. They got back into fellowship, and they're moving on, and they are moving out now and listening to all the things you said. They knew you were 100% right. Now, turn over to Philippians. Turn over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we'll start at verse 15. Now remember, Philippi is in Macedonia. These are the winner believers. These are the winner believers, mature believers. They have maximum grace orientation. They know exactly what grace giving is. But they don't have anything. They have poverty. But they give in grace and generously. Verse 15, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church, not one local church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you, Philippians, you were the only ones. Not one church, not one local church supported Paul. Not the Corinthian, not anywhere. Only the Philippian. And did they support Paul because they had a lot of money? No, they didn't have anything. They were in poverty. Not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you Philippians only. You understand grace giving. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. Grace giving. Epaphroditus brought the great sum of grace giving for the Apostle Paul. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice. You see, today in the church age, there's the universal priesthood of the believer. You are all priests, royal priests. Now, in the age of Israel, the priests offered animal sacrifices. We don't offer animal sacrifices, but we offer spiritual sacrifices. And what is one of those spiritual sacrifices? Grace giving. Grace giving is a spiritual sacrifice. We've study that, Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. It's one of your spiritual sacrifices from your royal priesthood. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, spiritual sacrifice from your royal priesthood, pleasing to God. Grace-giving pleases God. Pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. You see, when you give in grace, God resupplies more than you had before. If any of you ever understand grace giving, when you give in grace, God will resupply and you'll have more afterward than you gave. You're not missing out on anything. Well, some of you are looking like, does that mean I'm going to win March Madness? No, it doesn't mean that. But okay. So, corrected translation. Make room for us in your hearts. We have treated no one unjustly. We have corrupted no one through false teaching. We have taken advantage of no one financially. These were all the accusations that the Corinthians were making to the Apostle Paul. So one, these accusations made about Paul were all lies. Total lies from arrogant people. Total lies from arrogant people living in Satan's cosmic system. So these accusations made about the Apostle Paul were total lies. Two, the Apostle Paul is probably the greatest believer of all time. The greatest believer of all time. Three, he has tremendous grace righteousness. Paul has tremendous grace righteousness and therefore great virtue and great honor and great integrity. Four, he has virtue love brought to completion in his heart. He has virtue love brought to completion in his heart. And therefore the Apostle Paul loves the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Five, and therefore Paul's personal love for God the Father and occupation with Jesus Christ motivates him to have great impersonal love for all of the believers in Corinth. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And there's a lot of bad and ugly in Corinth. And Paul loves them all with impersonal love for all. They have mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue toward Paul. And Paul loves them, all of them, with virtue love. Because Paul is a winner believer. The Corinthians are loser believers. Six, unfortunately, many of the believers in Corinth could not see Paul's great grace, righteousness, and virtue, and honor. Unfortunately, many of the believers in Corinth could not see Paul's great grace, righteousness, and virtue, and honor. Seven, these accusations made by the Corinthians all came from their melusmos. Verse 1, 2 Corinthians 7, 1. All these accusations made by the Corinthians all came from their melusmos. Defilement of the sin nature, defilement of the spirit, their mental attitude, carnal death, negative volition and arrogance in their soul. 8. Because of melusmos, they were filled with mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue. Because of melusmos, they were filled with mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue. Nine. Because of melusmos, living in Satan's cosmic system, they could not see, nor could they appreciate the grace, righteousness, the virtue, the honor, the integrity of the Apostle Paul. Because of the melusmos, living in Satan's cosmic system, they could not see and appreciate the grace, righteousness, the virtue, the honor, the integrity of the Apostle Paul. Now we've taught a lot of these things. Paul's gone over this again and again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul writes, "For we absolutely are not like the hoi polloi." You don't want to be the hoi polloi. "We absolutely are not like the hoi polloi who corrupt the word of God. But as from purity of motive and discernment, as from the source of God, we keep on communicating the absolute truth of the word of God, in union with Christ and in the sight of God." And then Paul again, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. "We put no stumbling block in anyone's way at all, in order that our ministry will not be discredited." And then Paul taught in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, "But we have renounced the secret and shameful ways of the cosmic system. We are not walking in the sphere of deception, the cosmic system, serving our own arrogant, selfish end, nor falsifying and distorting the word of God. On the contrary, by means of the open proclamation of the absolute truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." The Corinthians had the greatest Bible teacher of all time. And they had souls full of mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue toward Paul. They broke the world record for kinds of reversionism, and that's why he had to clobber them all throughout 1 Corinthians. But now as he gets to near the end of 2 Corinthians, they have no clue as to what grace giving is, what grace is, what generosity is, what graciousness is. They have no clue. And Paul tells them again and again, "I won't take one penny from any of you. You hang on to your millions and billions and your casinos and all that you have. I'm not interested in any money you have because you haven't got a clue as to what grace giving is or generosity is. And that's going to be all the way through as we go through the end of 2 Corinthians. All right. So, verse 2. Make room for us in your hearts. We have treated no one unjustly. We have corrupted no one by teaching false doctrine. We have taken advantage of no one financially. Now he goes on, verse 3. He says, I speak not this to condemn you. This is the present active indicative of lego with the objective negative u, plus the prepositional phrase pros, plus the accusative singular of katakrisis. Now, lego is one of the most common words for communication in the Koine Greek. L-E-G long O, lego. And these aren't the Legos that you put together and make all kinds of things. Lego generally means to utter in words or to say or to tell, to give expression to orally. And it also means to communicate in writing, to teach the word of God. This is the primary verb for the communication of the God-breathed scriptures, lego. The objective negative u slams the door. I absolutely am not communicating this, i.e. 2 Corinthians 7, 1 and 2. I absolutely am not communicating this. And then the preposition pros plus the accusative. Arndt and Gingrich, the Greek lexicon, page 717, says it is used in our verse for the goal aimed at and striven toward. And therefore, it introduces the purpose and is correctly translated for the purpose of. And so that's how we're going to translate it. For the purpose of what? For the purpose of katakrisis. K-A-T-A-K-R-I-S-I-S. Katakrisis. Now, katakrisis is only found two times in the New Testament scriptures, and both times by the Apostle Paul, and both times in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 9, and our verse, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 3. Katakrisis is not found in the Septuagint. It's not found in other Greek versions of the Old Testament, including the Apocrypha. And katakrisis is not found in Greek writers before the Christian era. So, one, katakrisis comes from the verb katakrino. Looks like that in the Greek, K-A-T-A-K-R-I-N, long O. Katakrino. And katakrino means to condemn someone. It meant to condemn someone and sentence them to death, the death penalty. Two, in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 9, the only other time Paul used this, it is used specifically of Codex number 1 of the Mosaic Law, the Decalogue, the commandments. So the only other time we have this word is in 2 Corinthians 3, 9, and it refers to Codex number 1 of the Mosaic Law, the commandments, or the Decalogue. 3. The Decalogue condemns the entire human race. The Decalogue, or commandments, condemns the entire human race. Because in the Decalogue, if you fail at one point, you're guilty of all. That's why the rich young ruler, he was a self-righteous unbeliever. Self-righteous unbeliever. And he came, he didn't believe Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He didn't believe he was the Redeemer, the Savior. He came to him and said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus Christ named many of the commandments. One of them, love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, "I've done all of these. I've done all of them. I am one real. I know I'm going to be in heaven because I've." And Jesus said, "No, okay. If you've done all of them," he was the rich young ruler, like the Corinthian believers. He was wealthy. Jesus said, "Okay, sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor. If you love your neighbor as yourself." And he went away sad because he was very wealthy. If you break the law at one point, you're guilty of all. He was still an unbeliever, a self-righteous, religious unbeliever. We don't know if he ever believed in Christ as the Savior. Very likely he's in the torments and will be in the lake of fire for all eternity. But he was very religious, very self-righteous, very impressed with himself at all these things he had done. But he had no gift of eternal life. He had no imputed righteousness from God. So point three, the Decalogue condemns the entire human race. The Decalogue condemns the entire human race. Four, the commandments demonstrate that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, come short of the righteousness of God. Turn over to Romans chapter 3. We've taught Romans 3. But turn over to Romans 3. Romans 3. Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, this is the Mosaic law, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced. Every mouth in the world shall be silenced. And the whole world held accountable to God. The whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law, keeping the works of the Mosaic law, i.e. rich young ruler. Rather, through the Mosaic law, we become conscious of sin. We're spiritually dead. And then Romans 3:23. For all have sinned, the entire human race, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the absolute righteousness of God. If you're going to have eternal salvation, you have to have the righteousness of God. And that only comes one way, by faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 21, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the Mosaic law, apart from trying to keep the works of the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So again, point four, the commandments demonstrate that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, His absolute righteousness. Five, the Apostle Paul is saying, I am absolutely not judging and condemning you. The Apostle Paul is saying, I am absolutely not judging and condemning you, in what he's taught in verses 1 and 2 so far. 6. Paul is saying, I absolutely do not have any mental attitude sins toward you, and I have absolutely no sins of the tongue for any of you believers in Corinth. Paul is saying, I absolutely do not have any mental attitude sins toward any of you, nor do I have any sins of the tongue toward any of you. Seven. In fact, in the rest of verse 3, Paul demonstrates his great impersonal love for all the believers in Corinth. In fact, in the rest of verse 3, Paul demonstrates his great impersonal love for all the believers in Corinth. So the corrected translation, I absolutely am not communicating this for the purpose to condemn you. And then he says, for I have said before, the present active indicative of prolego plus the conjunction gar. Prolego literally means to tell beforehand. In the perfect tense, which is what we have in our verse, it means, I have already said. The perfect tense is the consummative perfect. This use of the perfect connotes that the action is now completed. And the conjunction gar, for. For I have already communicated to you. I have already taught you that ye are in our hearts. This is the conjunction hati plus the present active indicative of ami plus the preposition en plus the dative plural of cardia with the definite article plus the genitive plural of the personal pronoun ego. The conjunction hati follows the verb prolego. And you know by now, what is prolego? A verb of decendi. Thank you. Very good. And that verb prolego is the verb of saying. I have already said. And after verbs of decendi, hati is correctly translated that. It introduces an object clause, for example, what the Apostle Paul has already taught the believers in Corinth. He's taught this to them in the past. I'm not teaching you something new, he says. I've taught you this in the past. Ami is the Greek to be verb, you are, present tense, linear action start, you keep on being. The preposition en plus the dative is the dative of sphere, you keep on being in our hearts. Cardia, heart, the right lobe of the soul. The genitive plural of the personal pronoun ego, our hearts. Who's our? Well, Paul and Titus and Timothy and Silvanus. Our hearts. So the corrected translation, I absolutely am not communicating this for the purpose to condemn you. For I have already taught you that you keep on being in our hearts. And then he adds, to die and to live with you. Now, I don't know how many of these believers in Corinth ever appreciated what they had in the Apostle Paul. He loved them all. He loved every single one of them with the greatest virtue love. And he had to teach tough love many times. He had to. So that they could see where they were wrong. And many, many places they were 100% wrong. So Paul had to teach tough love. A lot of believers, they don't like that when the Word of God is taught tough love. But the Apostle Paul did, because he didn't want them to crash and burn. They were. A lot of them died the sin of death. He didn't want to see that. And so he clobbered them, because they were already in warning discipline, intensive discipline, and many of them in dying discipline. So that they might come to their senses. So that they might come to their senses and rebound. Get back into fellowship with God, filled with the Spirit, spiritual life. And with humility, respect for the authority of God, respect for the authority of the Word of God, respect for the authority of the communicator of the Word of God. Then they could move out and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. So he has this last phrase, to die and to live with you. This is the preposition eis plus the accusative articular infinitive of soon apothnesko. That's one verb, soon apothnesko. That's a humdinger there. Plus the conjunction kai with the present infinitive of suzao. So, one. Ace plus the accusative articular infinitive of soon apothnesko. Let me give you that, if I can get it on here. Soon got it on. SUNAPOTHN long E-S-K long O. Soon apothnesko. And then we have another verb with it, sudzao. They're both in the infinitive. It's S-U-Z-A long O. They're both in the infinitive. And this is called an epexegetical infinitive. That's very good. You need to know that. Epexegetical. Epexegetical infinitive. Now, what does that mean? I'm glad you asked. Two. The epexegetical infinitive qualifies, completes the thought of another word or phrase, in this case, being in our hearts. So this clarifies, qualifies, completes that phrase, being in our hearts. That's the epexegetical infinitive. This is great. And I would say 99.99% of the communicators of the Word of God haven't even got a clue as to what the epexegetical infinitive is. And I'm a dinosaur. I'm a dinosaur. I'm the last of the Olsen-Heekens. And you can go all over the world and not find communicators trained in the languages and studying from the languages and communicating the grace and truth of the Word of God from the languages. You can go wherever you want to go. Sad to say, but we're on the verge of the dark ages. So the epexegetical infinitive clarifies, qualifies, completes the thought of another word or phrase, in this case, the phrase being in our hearts. Three, the Apostle Paul is clarifying, qualifying, completing the thought of being in our hearts. The Apostle Paul is clarifying, qualifying, completing the thought of being in our hearts. Four, soon apothenesco means to die with someone. Soon apothenesco means to die with someone. I mean, this is really great. Five, sudzao means to live with someone. See, zao is to live. Soon is the preposition prefix to live with someone. So to die with someone, to live with someone. Six, Paul is saying, you Corinthian believers are in our hearts. You're in our hearts when we are dying, and you are in our hearts when we are living. Paul is saying, you Corinthian believers are in our hearts when we are dying, and you are in our hearts when we are living. Seven, he is saying, we will love you with virtue love when we are living, and we will love you with virtue love when we are dying. You see, you keep on being in our hearts. Now we all have two phases of our life here on earth, the living faith and the dying faith. And this is as strong as the Apostle Paul can make it, of how much he loves all these believers. We will love you with virtue love when we're living, and we will love you with virtue love when we are dying. So, verse 3. I absolutely am not communicating this for the purpose to condemn you. For I have already taught you that you keep on being in our hearts to live together when we are living and to die together when we are dying. That's as strong as any communicator can express to any group of believers. This is how the faithful communicator, this is his mental attitude toward the Lord's sheep. This was Paul's mental attitude toward the Lord's sheep in Corinth. This was Titus' mental attitude toward the Lord's sheep in Corinth. This was Timothy's mental attitude toward the Lord's sheep in Corinth. And yet, while this was the mental attitude of Paul and all of his team, these believers had souls full of melusmas, mental attitude sins and sins of the tongue, accusing Paul and his team of all these things, and they're all lies. There's no truth in it at all. And yet, Paul and his team love them with perfect virtue love. I hope you catch a hold of this. This is very, very powerful. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.